Well, good morning and greetings to each of you. It's a blessing again to be in the house of God with you all. As I look across the audience, I was made to think there's a nice church full of younger people here. What a lot of potential for the things of God and what God can do with a people that has a desire to follow Him and to be His people and do the things that God has in store for us. For a message this morning, you may open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 16. I'd like to begin reading in verse 21 and read to the end of the chapter. Matthew 16, verse 21. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem, and to suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he, meaning Jesus, turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited, if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in his glory, in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. Verily I say unto you, there shall be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. This morning I would like to consider the question that is asked in the end of verse 26. What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? What are you willing to give this morning in exchange for your soul? Your never dying soul, the part of you that will always exist, that will never die, that will never come to the place where it doesn't have senses and knows what's going on. Each one of us has that soul within us. What would we give in exchange for it? An eternal exchange. Think about that. It's a never-dying soul. And so it will live on forever and ever and ever. And if we were to sell out for a moment's sin or a moment's folly and be lost, we are to be lost, and we would have exchanged this never-dying soul for the bliss of eternity, to the horrors of hell, as it were, forever and ever and ever, never to have it changed again, eternal. It's an eternal exchange is what it would be. And so that's the title that I gave the message this morning, Eternal Exchange. Just those two words. I'd like to look at this message in four parts. I'd like to first of all talk about a vision or goals that we must have. And I want to take my points from the verses that we just read here. Secondly, I'd like for us to think and consider we must know the enemy. Thirdly, we must make our choice. And fourthly, we will receive the reward. I'd like to look at this message in those ways. Now, before we do that, I'd like to just, for you to see, so this, what the verses we just read just came on the heels of Jesus asking his disciples a question, whom do people say that I am? Who do men say that I am? Verse 13 of chapter 16, whom do men say that the Son of Man, that I the Son of Man am? And we have Peter coming forth with that right answer. He said, Thou art the Son of the living God. And Jesus told him, he said, Peter, blessed art thou. Flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you. But Peter had got some kind of understanding. Was it by walking with Jesus and observing and watching and seeing the miracles and seeing the teaching that Jesus did? Did Peter observe from all that and somehow he got it in his heart that this is not just an ordinary man, but this is Christ, the Son of the living God. He was apparently convicted of that. But then we come over to the verses that I just read to you where it says that from this time forth, at this time, this point in the time of Jesus' ministry, Jesus started to let out to his disciples here what was going to be. And he said that I'm going to suffer. I'm going to be killed. And I'm going to be raised again on the third day. And this is all going to happen in Jerusalem. Take note to where he said this is going to happen. It's going to happen back in at home base, so to speak. It's going to happen back at Jerusalem, where God's people and God's things were happening. That's what was taking place at Jerusalem. It was the chief priests and the scribes and the Pharisees. It was people that were educated in the law and understood law and understood at least some things. They were claiming to be God's people is what they were. Jerusalem was home base where a lot of miracles had happened, a lot of things had happened. And Jesus said, I'm going to go right back into where my ministry was really taking a hold of, as it were, and where supposedly God's people were. And that's where I'm going to suffer. That's where I'm going to suffer. But then notice verse 22, the very man that had just confessed that Jesus, thou art the Son of the living God, Peter says, wait a minute, Lord, these things aren't going to happen to you. This, be it far from us. This is not going to happen. You see, Jesus was a man that understood the Father's will for him. When Jesus came to earth, he came, the Bible tells us, to do the Father's will. Jesus had a vision of doing the Father's will. Peter understood who Jesus was, but Peter thought like you and I do. Peter thought like you and I do. He had some short-term thinking is what he did. He didn't see what Jesus saw. He didn't see a whole world of people having redemption because of Jesus doing this suffering and dying. Peter didn't understand that. Peter had short-term vision. He saw the here and the now and only thought about what this is going to do to us disciples. If you're killed and you go through these things, and surely not you, Jesus, not this man that was teaching us and telling us all these things and explaining to us what the law and the prophets and the things that they said, what this all means. And then we saw all the miracles that you did and the people that were healed and the people that were fed, the breaking of bread and the breaking of fishes. Jesus had just talked about that to them. Surely you're not going to be put to death. It's not going to be you. And so we have the two schools of thought going on right here. A vision beyond life. A vision beyond this. The first point I'd like to make is this. Jesus had his heart set on a goal. And dear friends, this morning, if we're going to make it in life, we too are going to be a people that must set our heart on the goal. I say the goal, not many goals. There needs to be one goal, and that is that we're going to live our lives for the Lord Jesus and be determined to do that. You see, Jesus had his heart set on the goal of doing the Father's will and accomplishing the purpose. The goal of Jesus was to please the Father and finally be back in glory with him, and not only himself, but bring the entire human race with him if they respond to the provisions that he was going to be the sacrifice for, that he was going to provide, that he was going to give his very life for, that he was going to be persecuted, and that he was and the things that he said here that are going to take place. You see, this is the goal that must be the goal of every true disciple of Christ this morning. Secondly, this morning, reaching any worthwhile goal requires purpose. I like to think about this thought of purpose, or another word would be a vision. We need to see beyond, we need to do more than what Peter did. We need to see beyond the here and now. We need to see into eternity like Jesus did. Jesus had a goal beyond. The proverb writer says that where no vision is, where no goal is, you might say, the people perish. You see, life just doesn't happen haphazardly. We can't just get into the cycle that we were talking about in the Sunday school discussion this morning, like Solomon did. He just got into this cycle of day after day after day. Life just happened. It just made the same revolution and the same things happened, and he just kind of went with the flow, and we see that it was vanity, emptiness. Well, that's how it's going to be for us. If we don't have purpose, if we don't decide that we're here for a reason. I like to think of God the Father. He was a good demonstrator of this. You see, as soon as Adam and Eve had sinned, God promised the Redeemer. Why? Because he had a goal. God had a goal to somehow redeem his people. His created people that he made, the very first people that he made, disappointed God so bad because they'd done exactly what he told them not to. And because of that, his heart was, the heart of God was hurt. But God had a plan. He had a purpose. He had a vision. He had a goal. And you read down through the Bible, we could spend our time this morning just going through the Bible and looking at scriptures. Through the centuries, God moved towards that goal at the right time, at the right place, at the right moment. God was going to bring Jesus to earth and fulfill that plan. He finally did bring that to pass. And so God is a very good example of that. The Father is a very good example of that. There are many Bible examples. My thoughts went to Daniel. Was a man who the scripture says that he purposed in his heart. Daniel thought about life and future and the circumstances that he was in right now were an end in themselves, is what they were. But Daniel said, you know what? I'm not going to defile myself with the things that the king wants me to defile myself with. He had purposed in his heart. He wasn't going to take a portion of the king's meat or drink that, and we know that story. Ruth is another example of this. When she left her heathen nation, she did it with purpose. We know the story of what took place there. But Ruth's testimony was to her mother-in-law. She said, "Entreat me not to leave thee, nor to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. Where you die, I'm going to die. Was there purpose there? There was. Look at what happened to Orpha, her sister-in-law. She turned back because she didn't have that purpose. She did not have that her heart established in that way. You see, Ruth succeeded while Orpha, her sister-in-law, turned back. And we don't read anything about her among God's people again. She went back to her heathen relatives, and we don't hear more about her. One had the vision of Jesus, the mind of Jesus. The other one was thinking through the mind of Peter. This, be this far from you. We must volunteer to be a disciple of Jesus. Jesus calls us, but the choice is ours. You see, notice verse 24 in the text that we read, Matthew 16, verse 24. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. What does it mean this morning to take up the cross and follow Jesus? What does it mean to deny ourselves? It means doing the same thing that Jesus did. He was the example of that. Jesus was human. Jesus felt in his body human experiences. But Jesus thought beyond the human experiences. And so he was willing to do his Father's will. Taking up the cross, dear friends, sounds like a hard job, doesn't it? And it does. It militates against our desires. It militates against our flesh. It's the opposite of what God calls us. It's the opposite of what we want to call for our agenda. It's what God calls us to, is what I want to say. But I'd like to leave this thought with you this morning. If we can do like Jesus did, and we can have that long-term goal and that long-term vision, and we can lay ourselves down at the foot of that cross, deny ourselves, and take up that cross really won't be that heavy, because Jesus is right there willing to bear that cross with us. In fact, he wants to bear that cross. You see, so often we want to let him out of the picture, and taking up the cross looks like it's something that becomes a chore to us. Whereas if we can just simply deny ourselves and we can completely surrender, we can sell out, we can come to the end of our own agenda, our own goals and our own desires, and have that long-term vision, put that goal in front of us, all of a sudden, no, that doesn't mean that we're not going to face hardships. It doesn't mean that we're not going to face persecution. It doesn't mean that we're not going to face trials in life. We will face all that. But all of a sudden, bearing the cross becomes something different, something easier. You see, choices produce a course. One choice leads to the second choice, to the next choice, and it becomes a course. These choices, some of them seem small, they seem insignificant, but what they really are is a whole part of an irreversible course, is what it is. We make these choices. Choices this morning work both ways. We know that. They work for good. They work for the bad. The songwriter says each victory will help another to win. It's a positive side of it. On the other hand, take someone like Samson. My mind went to him. He chose to flirt boldly with sin. He dared to go back to that woman. He dared to go back to Delilah again and again and again. Even though she tried to betray him. Every time he escaped the trap. And he felt good about it. And he fled in triumph. That is every time but once, the last time. It worked for so long. It was one choice, two choices, three choices. Deeper, deeper, deeper. Until he was caught. That's how it can work. And so this morning, again I say that we need to have a vision and we need to set a goal and we need to be determined to reach the goal. Second part of the message I'd like to focus on, knowing the enemy. We must know the enemy. Look at verse 23. Peter made this rebuke to Jesus, saying, "Be it far from thee, Lord," in verse 22. "This shall not be unto thee." And look at the response of Jesus, because Jesus had a goal, and because Jesus had the long-term vision. Jesus said to Peter, he turned and he said to him, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." Was Jesus calling Peter Satan? Jesus knew who was behind Peter's comment, is what he knew. He knew that the enemy was right there. He knew that Satan was there. And he knew who it was. He knew the enemy. He was not going to let that enemy sidetrack him through Peter. Dear friends, there's a lesson for us in all this. There's a lot of Peters around us. There's a lot of Peters that have advice for us. There's a lot of Peters that tell us in our world today that this is the way to do it. This is how you ought to, and you put in there, fill in the gaps, whatever you want. You know what I'm trying to say. And we don't see and understand the mastermind behind a lot of Peters at times, if I may say it that way. But it's real. It's just as real as it was in Jesus' day. It's just as real as it was here. Jesus recognized the mastermind. He recognized the enemy. And he didn't allow himself to become sidetracked. It's not any different for us today. Thou savorest not the things that be of God. You're not setting your affections on the same things that I'm setting my affections on, is what Jesus was saying by saying that. You don't savor the things that I'm savoring, the things that are mine to do for the Father, for the redemption of mankind, for the fulfillment of scriptures, for the fulfillment of prophecy. That's what I'm here for, and that's my goal. And Satan, you don't savor those things. That's not your goal. That's not what you're here for. I once read a saying that says, "Where God builds a church, the devil builds a chapel right beside it." And I think that is so true. Where God builds a church, where God builds his people, where God's ways are taking place, and where God is working through redeemed people and through mankind and accomplishing his purpose, the enemy is right there, and he's building a chapel beside it. In fact, it looks just as good almost in many, many cases as what the building that God's doing. But you know what? The things that are of God often clash and interfere with the things that are of man. Or maybe we could say that the other way around. The things of man clash and interfere with the things of God at times. You see, Satan actually is smart enough, I guess I'll say, to actually promote some forms of godliness. He promotes religions that ignore repentance, for one. He's happy with that. He likes to distract us and keep our mind off the fact that we need a personal Savior, that we need Jesus. He's happy if we have If he has a people that carry a Bible around with them, as long as they do not accept it as the final authority of life and live by it, he's happy if people look good and carry the Bible along with them. Paul described this as a people who have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof, is how Paul described that. The enemy just loves those kind of people that have a form, but they don't have power. They don't have strength. Why not? Well, it goes back to our first point. Not having a goal, not having a vision, not having a heart set, not having the long-term view of life and perspective of life and things. This is not what Jesus was teaching his followers here in chapter 20, in verse 24. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up the cross and follow me. Don't just take up the Bible, but take up the Bible and read it and study it and then do it. Put it in shoe leather and live it out. That's what Jesus wants. That's what Jesus is teaching. He says, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it. If all you do is carry the Bible around and think you're saving yourself, you're going to lose. But if you lose your life, if you actually do put it in shoe leather, you actually live the Bible out in practicality, and you lose your life in it, you're going to find life, is what Jesus was teaching. That's what Jesus is teaching. Let's just make it a little more practical. Turn back in your Bibles to Acts chapter 14. I'm sorry, I wrote a wrong reference down apparently. It's not the thought line that I want. Let's just move on. 1 Timothy, Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So there is persecution that is going to go along. It's the thought that I wanted. In other words, life isn't going to just be pleasant like we like to think about. Life is going to, like Jesus experienced it. But that's all the more reason why we must have a goal set and be determined to get there. And so the point that I want to rivet in our hearts this morning is that there's know the enemy. There's a lot of Peters out there that have masterminds that are really being controlled by Satan. And we must know the Bible, we must know the will of God, we must know Scripture, we must bring it home and say, what does the Bible say about this? Is this really the way it is? Because the world is full of a lot of advice that is not according to the Bible. The third part of the message, I'd like to consider this thought of making our choice. And I take this from verse 26, back in Matthew 16, verse 26. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall man give in exchange for his soul? You see, the nature of us is, the nature of Lamar is, the nature of all of us is to serve self. We like when it feels good our way. The nature of man is to serve self. Let's go to Romans chapter 7. I like to just look at the things that Paul teaches us here. Paul says this about himself. He was talking about himself and the Christian struggle, the struggle that the Christian life is, and the fact that we know better and we know good. And in Romans chapter 7 and verse 18, Paul says this, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. Paul recognized the fact of what his makeup was, and we need to recognize that fact. In our flesh dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Paul was talking about this struggle that is familiar to each one of us that we find ourselves in. And he says, now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Paul was taking responsibility for his thought life, for what was happening, for the things that took place that he knew he shouldn't have done. He said, it's not me, it's the devil, it's the mastermind behind it, it's sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man. Paul was saying, in my heart, I really want to do what is right. I would like to do that. But I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Brother Darrell was challenging us on our thought life this morning. And here Paul says that warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity. And then he says, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? And he thanks God, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one that had the long focus, the focus beyond this life. The point I want to make this morning, when I say that we need to make our choice, no one needs to stay a slave to himself and to sin. There's not a one of us in this audience that needs to be a slave to ourselves and to sin. The God that we serve has power to deliver us. If we just open our hearts like we sang a while back and just let him fill our hearts and move us in the right direction. The good news of the gospel is that God has a way for every one of us to be set free this morning. But we must make the choice. We must say, yes, Lord, that's what I want. I'll die. I'll give up myself, my own agenda. Lord, I'll live for you. I want you to live in my heart. And it can happen. It can happen this morning. You see, man has two basic needs. We must be delivered from our own sinful nature. Matthew, Jesus said, for out of the heart proceedeth evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thieves, false witnesses, blasphemy. These are the things which defile a man, Jesus said. Those are the things that are going to take you down when you allow those things to happen. The prophet Jeremiah put it like this. He said, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? That's the heart that I have. It's the heart that you have. It's that old nature that's within us. It's the Peter nature is what it is. It's not the Jesus nature. It's the Peter nature. We are bad from birth. No one needs to teach us to do wrong. That's only a matter of time until we understand that. We know that. It comes naturally. That innocent child grows up until he's about a year old. Well, he's starting to show that nature. It comes forth. He's fighting against the things that don't feel good and the things that he doesn't want. And the more time that you give it, the more that, unless he gets a proper discipline and it's brought into subjection, that keeps growing. That's us. Adam and Eve made the choice to disobey God and serve their flesh. The second basic need that man has is we must be forgiven for the sins that we have committed in order to gain the power and to be spilt feared. And God has made it possible. God has made both of these possible. John says that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, not just a little bit of it, not just a part of it. He'll cleanse us from all unrighteousness, he says. He says, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. You see, the choice is ours this morning, dear friends. And I'm telling you, you must make the choice. What will you give in exchange for your soul? An eternal exchange, it's going to be. What will you give for that? Fourthly this morning, fourth part, I'd like to just a little bit yet. Think about receiving the reward. Going back to Matthew 16 and verse 27, Jesus said, for the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father. Jesus is going to return back in power and strength and glory and majesty that only comes from God. This morning I can't begin to describe that to you because I'm not God. But I know it's going to be glorious. It's going to be beautiful for the people that have made the choice to sell out, deny themselves, take up the cross and follow him. In other words, for the people that are saved and that are ready, it's going to be glorious. For people who have made the opposite choice and are living for themselves, it's going to be a scary day. It's going to be an awful day. It's going to be a day when they're going to cry out to the mountains and the rocks to bury them, the scripture tells us. Fall upon us. Get rid of us. Jesus is going to return, and then, it says, he shall reward every man according to his works. What is your reward going to be? With the life that you're living now, dear friend, the choices that you're making today, the decisions that you are making on a daily basis, what's it saying about you? What is God seeing? What is Jesus saying? If the clouds should open up and Jesus should return into your life at this moment. I think back to what happened to Brother John Risser the other day, week. He met the Lord Jesus. And I believe John was ready. I believe we have assurance that he was the life that we knew him to be living. I believe he was. But all of a sudden, he faced eternity. He faced Jesus. Do you think today that he is saying that he wishes he wouldn't have served the Lord back then? Do you think today that he's saying that I wish I wouldn't have made the choices that I did? If he's saved like we think he is, I don't think he's saying any of that. I don't think he's regretting any of that. He'd probably have a message for us this morning. Brothers and sisters, sell out, deny yourselves, take up the cross and follow me. It's worth it all. I believe it would be his testimony this morning. I'd like to ask you a question to ponder. Does eternity in heaven mean so little to you, to me, that I would exchange it for a little bit of excitement, a little bit of entertainment, a little bit of pleasure here in this life? What will you give in exchange for your souls? What are we giving in exchange for our souls? This is the real question. What are we doing? I like the words of the songwriter. If I can get it together, the songwriter thinks about a soul that responds, that makes a right choice, and is saved again. And he sees God the Father, he views God the Father, looking down at the Son. Jesus, who is providing redemption, who is offering redemption to every one of us. And the Father is smiling down at the Son as he sees the blood dripping down from the cross. And he sees the repentant sinner looking up at Jesus and crying out for mercy. And the heart of God is touched, and God smiles over one more sinner that is redeemed. I just love the picture that songwriter draws in that this morning, dear friends, are we the ones that are at the foot of the cross, reaching out and the blood's dripping? And Jesus is saying, there's one more soul that is saved for eternity. Let's kneel for prayer.